Galatians, the fourth chapter, is where I'd like to look at for just a few moments this morning. Galatians, the fourth chapter. As you're turning over there, we've been blessed with a beautiful day, one of those beautiful April days that are just brilliant. And it's made much more beautiful by the fact that we can come together and worship God in spirit and in truth and appreciate your presence, appreciate being with you, and appreciate the efforts of the congregation here. From time to time, we put forth our efforts to worship and praise God. Galatians, the fourth chapter, Paul uses a very well-known and a very well-understood principle about how parents many times will, even though the son or the daughter may be a child and an heir to the kingdom, they still must go through a period of learning and education and experience and training. And then he makes a point about God and time. The fourth chapter of Galatians, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Simple example, isn't it? The idea that he would take a point that we would understand that children have to go through a period of time of learning and education and develop responsibility and maturity before begin their place in society. It's such a simple illustration that everybody understands. But he's talking about God's dealing with man in history. And his application is, in verse 4, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. I want to talk for just a little while this morning about that very idea. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that's kind of a difficult concept or a tricky concept from us, simply because we want to talk, as Paul says it here, the fullness of time. The fullness of time is what brought Jesus into the world. And time's not always an easy thing to appreciate or understand. Many societies throughout history and even today they're not as time sensitive maybe as you and I are. We can have an appointment at the doctor's office for 8:15 and we might get in by 9:15, but sometimes our exact appointments at time are something that's just part of our society. And other societies, if you're within an hour or two, that's kind of what they expect. And we can understand that difference throughout the world today. And yet that's exactly what God is trying to get across to the people when we talk about the fullness of time. There came a point in time when there was a completeness of it. And so when we talk about, first of all, this idea that God acts in time. God, who is eternal, acts within time. And when we think of that, as we just read there, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. And when we say the fullness of time, we're thinking about everything that went before, from the creation all the way through Adam and Eve and into Abraham and then all of the history of Israel. All of that pre-Messiah period of time and something that was determined by the Father. Because you see back in verse 2, it says, but the young one is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. There came some point in time and when God said, that's it, let's do it. And when we talk about time, we might be talking about a particular minute on the watch or an hour Or we may be talking about a state of affairs. This, the way things might exist in life is like that. Sometimes it's hard for us to imagine the distinction between some. Like over in Ecclesiastes, when he talks about Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, the idea that there is a time for these things in verse 1. Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season. So sometimes when we're talking about time, we're not talking about minutes and hours. We can be talking about a state of affairs. And we can understand that difference in Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up. We can appreciate and understand that. And yet, how impatient we can so quickly become when things aren't going just right in our times. And maybe our prayers are not answered. Maybe we are facing difficulties and trials in life. But one of the things that Paul is trying to get us to see here is that in the development of God's scheme of redemption, everything was happening just the way God wanted it to happen. God always is on time. And he acts within time, but he's always on time. And some of the Old Testament examples leaves us wondering, what is happening? What is going on? What is God doing when Joseph is sold into slavery by his own brothers and spends how many years in prison? What was it? 15, 13 years in prison because of the ungodliness of his own brothers. And yet, really, one of the great, great statements. Look with me in the last chapter of Genesis, the 50th chapter. One of the great statements that Joseph makes is what mankind so many times means and intends, and how God can use it. Genesis, the 50th chapter, and this is where Joseph finally is talking with his own brethren. And let's see, verse 19. And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God." Verse 20. "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people." Well, I can understand that. Well, that's tough though, isn't it? I can understand people meant things for evil. They say things and do things, just things that are just flat out evil. But God can use those things, and how and why is difficult for us to understand. But Joseph finally came to the point where he says, "But God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." God could use that. He later on becomes, as he was here, he's the prime minister of Egypt. Moses was raised in the very household of the Pharaoh for 40 years. And then you know what happens. He escapes or flees from the Pharaoh and spends the next 40 years out in the desert. But that had something to do with his ability to lead people and lead the people of God, and that he would see the burning bush and that God would speak to him, and maybe God needed to speak to him in a context of the wilderness as opposed to all of the beauty and all of the wealth of Egypt that he would have surrounding him. But out in that desert, in the Midian desert, he would see this bush burning and God would speak to him, and Moses would lead the people of Israel for decades later. Or crossing of the Red Sea. It came to the crossing of the Red Sea, and just in time that sea opened up. God was right on time, and he was right on time and acting in time with the coming of Christ. And that's what Christ, his eternal Son, said. Look with me in Mark, the first chapter. Mark, the first chapter. You read verse 14. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." Verse 15 now. "And saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus recognized this is a time that's ready and it's fulfilled. This is the time in which all of these things will take place. How long it must have seemed like when you think of the history of the Old Testament. I mean, you're talking about from the creation, but from Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden, all of the mistakes they made there, and then all of the tremendous prophecies and writings and teachings of Moses, all the way through to Isaiah and Daniel, all of those wonderful things. And then the silence after Malachi, 400 years of just silence, nothing. God was acting. God was there. God was a part of it. And then after 400 years of silence, there is once again this acting and moving. And the Roman Empire set a date. There had to be a certain tax. So everybody had to return to their homeland. And then there's the story of the crowded inn. And so they were not able to find a place. And the birth of Jesus in a barn of all places. And the shepherds out in the field and the angelic host singing and later the wise men coming. All of this was acting. God was right on time. And God will be right on time when His Son comes again. Look with me over in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, you've read before, verse 8. 2 Thessalonians 1. We read verse 8. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Verse 10. When He comes in that day. He's got a day in mind. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. And then we have the same thing taking place when Jesus is talking about predicting when that would come, back in Matthew, the 24th chapter. And He is saying, you don't know, Matthew 24 and down about verse 35. We read where He says, Matthew 24 and verse 35, He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will by no means pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Verse 36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but My Father only. And there may be some who doubt, but the word of God will stand, because God is one who acts in time. And our life is a part of time. We are here today not by accident. We are servants of the Lord. We are carrying out what He would have us to do. And our difficulties and the strifes we have and the faith we live is an opportunity for us to glorify God in this life, to have the attitude that He's going to take care of all things. Let's see. Look with me if you have your Bibles with you. Your songbook, page 361. I like this song. In His time, we've all sung this one many times. 361. In His time, He makes all things beautiful in His time. Lord, please show me every day as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say in Your time. And then verse 2, in Your time, You make all things beautiful in Your time. Lord, my life to You I bring. May each song I have to sing be to You a lovely thing in Your time. We sing hymns like that all of the time. The idea of the time that is passing. I don't know how many songs that we have in our book. It's talking about the precious times that we live in. We sing a song sometimes. Hold to God's unchanging hand. First line is what? Time is filled with what? Swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Now the poet kind of turned it around there. But we understand the point when we have this idea that time is filled with changes that are happening to us, and it bewilders us sometimes as to how fast life is changing, so much so that we recognize there's not anything on this earth that will be unmoved by time. Time will change the things of the earth. There are two things on this earth that are eternal. All the rest of them we'd be done away with. The two things that will not be changed is the Word of God and you and I. We're eternal. There's only two things on this earth that are eternal. And yet we recognize we are people of time here. And we are to serve the Lord and be a part of the Lord's cause as we continue. Let me suggest to you, secondly, God came to us. Go back with me to a text that we've been looking at in Galatians, the fourth chapter, Galatians 4. And we read again, verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God came to mankind. God, the eternal Son, came into this world and came to us, born of a woman. Not denying His deity, but here emphasizing His physical nature, that He was born of a woman and born under the law, that He was a part of that law and He would be the very one that would fulfill that law. But God sent to us a Son who was made under the law. And this world is where we all had our beginning, but not Him. And here was one who was eternal, who came into this world, who was helpless. And how strange it was the way God would choose to bring Him into this world as He did. He didn't come into this world like one of the masters of the universe. He came in as a helpless infant in an unbelievable degree of humility. Philippians, the second chapter, that great paragraph there talking about what Jesus did when He came to this world. Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He was God's Son, but He came in the likeness of man, verse 8, and being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Such a shameful death, such a shameful execution, not to die in battle for a striving cause for which we would die, but to be nailed to a cross like a common criminal and to be looked down upon and hated for Him and what He was trying to imagine, what He was trying to accomplish for us. He humbled Himself to that. Imagine being born in a barn and being laid in a feeding trough. That was the eternal Son of God. God identifies with His people. He comes to them. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's what He desired. It's what He wanted. Over in 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, he talks about God identifying with His people. In the 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians, let's see, verse 16. Paul writes this, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. The humility of God brought Him down to us. He continues, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And of course, just contrast those two things. God wishes to be and desires to be identified with his people, which is what Philippians, the second chapter, was trying to set forth. Then there will be a time when all of God's people will be with the glorified Lord. Look back with me in Matthew, the 25th chapter, and you look at the parable of the talents and this wonderful description that is given to these people. Well, each one, except the one who hid his talent in the earth. But Matthew 25, verse 20. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Behold, I have gained five more besides them. And look at what the Lord says. Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's where we're headed. That's what he says also to the others. Enter into the joys of the Lord. God came to us. He came in time for the purpose of coming to us. And he came to us for the express purpose of to change us. For to come into this world and say, follow me. I am of heaven. I am the Son of God. That we might receive. Come back with me down to Galatians, the fourth chapter again. We'll read it. As we read in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, when everything was set right, whether we could see it or understand it or not, it was fullness of time with regard to God. God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to do what? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit into His Son, Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He came into this world for us and to us, and He desired to make us like Him. Look with me back in Romans, the 8th chapter. Paul is talking about this, but begin the paragraph in verse 12, Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 12. Paul writes this, he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit teaches us the gospel of Christ. It made the gospel of Christ known to us. That's what John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. The Spirit of truth is that one which reveals the truth, that we can understand the truth. How did we come to trust in the Lord to begin with? Look with me at another passage. Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter, in verse 12 and 13. Ephesians 1, verse 12 and 13. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Those who have trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In him you also trusted. When did they trust in him? He goes on to say, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel of Christ heard and understood and appreciated is that which allows us to begin to trust in God. And that's exactly what Paul said back in Romans, the first chapter. Now, we're here in Romans, the 8th chapter. in Ephesians 1, but in Romans, the first chapter, he says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But once we hear that power of God, once we hear that good news, we can trust in him and we can be set apart. We can be sanctified. John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy what is truth? Thy word is truth. We hear the gospel, we can trust in the Lord because of what is revealed there. And by trusting in what we hear in the gospel and being led by it, we can be sanctified in the very presence of God. And that we would continue to grow by that word and that that gospel that comes to us. Like 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, or later translated, say, give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's our connection to the revelation of the Spirit. It is that by which the Spirit guides us. There is a judgment to come. And it was because our Lord came into this world in the fullness of time and set forth himself as King of kings and Lord of lords. And he'd say, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. When we talk about the fullness of time, we may not comprehend everything that's being done in throughout history past or what will happen tomorrow or the next day. But the fullness of time, the completion of time, was when God sent forth his Son into this world. He sent him into this Son because God acts in time. He is the God of time. And we can't comprehend an existence without there being time. But God does. God spoke it into existence when he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created time. He is eternal. But he operates within that time. And God came to us. He came to mankind. And he did it for the purpose of changing us, making us like his Son. You're here this morning. You're not a member of the body of Christ. I want you to think seriously about your relation and your connection to God Almighty. And your relationship to him will be one of faith and obedience and trust and walking in the light if it is according to the word of God. If you're here and you haven't rendered obedience to the gospel, you need to do that. You need to take advantage of the opportunity on this side of eternity. We are not promised another day. But we are, and we do have, the gospel of Christ, which is the power that God uses to change mankind. If you're subject to that invitation, we'd call upon you to have the faith to stand and confess Christ, then to be baptized into Christ. And maybe your life hadn't been the way it should. Maybe you need to make some things right, but this will be a wonderful time to do so, to stand and say, I want to be right with the Lord, and I want to walk with the Lord. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come? Standing.